And turn with me now in the Word of God in the New Testament to Paul's first epistle to Timothy in the 5th chapter, and reading there from the 17th verse. This focuses, as you will see, upon elders, and it includes Timothy himself. But I'd like to focus particularly on the meaning of ordination, and so watch out for verse 22. 1 Timothy 5 at the 17th verse. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Holy Word. And I draw your attention particularly to the words in the 22nd verse, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Well, tonight is both a happy and a solemn event in the life of our congregation, and in the lives of our brethren who are being set apart to the offices of elder and deacon. And the importance of this is nowhere stressed more heavily than in these words that we've read, these simple words, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. James Bannerman, who wrote the great book on the Church of Christ, the doctrine of the Church of Christ, and the Presbyterian doctrine of the Church of Christ, points out that ordination is the solemn act of the church, admitting a man to the office and giving him a right and title to discharge its functions. And I think you know how much there is in the Bible about shepherding and deaconing and the service of those who are set apart to lead the people of God in all sorts of ways. So it will be helpful for us this evening, I hope, to think about what we are doing. What does ordination mean? And how does it touch us all? You, the members, are not merely spectators. You are party to this ordination, because you began to nominate and indeed to vote and to call these men of godliness and gifts to serve the Lord amongst us. And now you have the responsibility to give proper respect and support to them from now on, because it is by this means, this ordaining and installing, this setting apart, that God has placed them in their office for our blessing and growth in grace together as the people of God here in this place. So I'd like us to think about three things in connection with ordination this evening. First of all, ordination and the church. Secondly, ordination and spiritual gifts. And thirdly, ordination and godly responsibilities. Ordination and the church, ordination and gifts, and ordination and responsibility. First of all, then, consider the matter of ordination and the church. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, Paul says to Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, I believe that it is the custom in the Irish Reformed Presbyterian Church to give what is, or to ask someone to give what is called a defense of Reformed Presbyterianism on the occasion of ordinations. Now, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I do want to note that this is something that reminds us that ordination and the church and the governance of the church are intimately connected. Ordination belongs to the church, and the church is, according to the Bible, Presbyterian. It is to do with presbyters. It is ruled by elders and presbyters. And that's why in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul makes that particular mention to Timothy of the laying on of the hands of the presbyters, of the council of the elders. And it isn't there the presbytery as delegated from the congregations specifically, although it includes that. But this is any council of the elders, the local church, the broader church, and all the way to the broadest assembly of the church. The point is that the plurality of elders has the power to ordain from God, before God, and before the world, and no one else has that. And it's true also, we know from Acts chapter 6, verse 6, when seven men were set apart as deacons, that this is so also. And when Paul and Barnabas were set aside in Acts chapter 13, the same was true. A plurality of elders set them aside to minister as they went on to minister for many years. So I'd like us to remember and note the following, that when we think of ordination, we think of these things. First of all, ordination is not the act of one man, of a pope or a bishop or a preacher. Ordination also is not an act of the congregation, of members of the congregation. Popular vote is important, but it is not ordination itself. Popular vote does not appoint and set apart a man to office. The elders were not obliged to agree with the popular vote, even as you expressed it. Just because there was a two-thirds vote for someone is not the same as laying hands on them and saying, yes, we believe in God's name you are truly called to be an elder or a deacon, and we are setting you apart for that purpose. Ordination's not the act of one man. It's not the act of a popular vote. And also, ordination is not a human tradition. It isn't something invented by people to mark a transition in service and life, or an event that's supposed to help us pray for the servants of God. Ordination is none of these things. Ordination is, in fact, an act of God through the elders of the church. And so it is God setting apart a man to office. And that setting apart is ratified in heaven. And it is the Lord who seals this with the endowment of His grace for the one who is ordained. Now, I know you can say, well, surely there have been those who have been ordained who never ought to have been. And of course, the church is made up of imperfect elders and imperfect members and imperfect deacons and imperfect preachers, and errors of judgment are often made. But the fact of the matter is that when we read the Scriptures, what we see is God calling the church in good faith, in good conscience, in faithfulness to all that God asks for us, to do that which He wants and which He has promised to bless. So tonight God is doing something here in and through and for His church and in and through and for His servants who are so set apart. And this is larger than any one of us and larger than all of us put together. It is God at work amongst His people. Ordination then is intimately bound up with the Lord's purpose and the Lord's will for His church, for the way in which it will serve Him in the world in which He has placed it. Secondly, consider our ordination and its relation to gifts, to spiritual gifts. When the apostles in Acts chapter 8 went to Samaria, they laid hands on the believers who promptly received the Holy Spirit. Now that was a one-off event that was following up on the manifestation of the Spirit in Jerusalem. And you know that we see God sending His Spirit definitively upon the church in Acts 2. And then that becomes something that is echoed again with the Samaritans and with the Gentiles on later occasions. And these were one-off. They were saying, God is with, by His Spirit, with His people, working in the hearts of men and women in every group of human beings under heaven. But they did lay hands on those who received the Spirit. And frequently, you know, in the New Testament, healings and spiritual gifts were given with the laying on of hands. However, when you come to office bearers being set apart for office, being ordained, even though it was with the laying on of hands, it's clear that no miraculous spiritual gifts were conferred by that action. And this suggests several things to us with respect to ordination and spiritual gifts. Ordination as such does not automatically confer gifts or grace. That, of course, is the error of Rome with its doctrine of apostolic succession. Ordination is, however, connected with the promise of grace, the promise of grace that is attached to the official ministry of the church, elders and deacons both. And therefore, we may, in responding to the promise of God, we may expect blessing from Him for those who are set apart in the act of ordination. In a sense, it is analogous to the way in which the Lord blesses His people in the means of grace. Because you hear a sermon does not mean you are automatically blessed. Because you come to the Lord's table does not mean you are automatically blessed. No, you are to receive the means of grace by faith, in faith. You are to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as you participate in the Lord's Supper. And you are to feed upon His Word when it is read and opened to you in the worship of God through the proclamation of the truth. So, ordination then is intimately connected with God's purpose of blessing, with His giving of gifts, with His calling us to serve Him in this way or that. Ordination is, of course, also connected to the recognition of spiritual gifts that have already been manifested in those who are to be set apart for office. In other words, men are ordained because gifts are recognized, not so that they may somehow and miraculously be gifted with new gifts. So if our brethren tonight are not already gifted by the Lord, it is absolutely certain that they will not suddenly acquire these gifts because we lay hands on them. We are not magicians. And God does not do tricks. Even in the miracles of Christ. So what we are doing then is setting apart in the name of God those whom He has appointed and equipped and brought to this moment by the call of the congregation and the confirmation of the elders. And of course, it is our desire that we may see all the gifts of God manifested in all the people of God in all the days to come. And thirdly, consider ordination and responsibility. It's customary, and as you know, this is always true at the ordination or installation of a pastor. It is customary for someone to give a charge to the pastor and someone else to give a charge to the congregation. And these charges are designed to remind them of their role and their responsibility in the relationship that they are to bear to the Lord and to the work of the gospel among His people in the days that would follow. What I'm going to do now is to remind you, sort of roll all these charges up into one place. And what it means when we consider responsibilities has been beautifully summed up by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. And here's what he says in the first verses. He says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And then he goes on to speak about various aspects of the Christian life. Peter talks, first of all, there about responsibilities for those who are being ordained. He mentions elders particularly, but he might as well have mentioned deacons as well, because the implication is there for all who would be set aside to serve him in these different capacities. But when he's talked about the responsibilities for the ordained, he turns to the responsibilities of the congregation. And so I'd like us to think about these two categories, these two subjects. Clearly, first of all, responsibilities upon the ordained. Clearly, to the first responsibility is to regard most seriously and solemnly the very act of ordination itself. It is a solemn and mysterious thing, because it is not simply, as I've said, the act of men, an invention of human beings to make something special. It is, in fact, God's seal. "Do not neglect the gift that is within you," Paul says to Timothy. This is important stuff. This is about God's work in us. This is about God's work in you. God is laying His mantle, as it were, on you to do His work and to bear fruit for Christ and His church. That's why Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, "If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." It is a work, and it is a good work, and it is God's work. And so also, of course, with the deacons who are set aside in the ministry of mercy. It's a work of service among the Lord's people. And that's why Peter says in that fifth chapter of 1 Peter, shepherd the flock of God, being examples to the flock. That's to the elders, of course, but deacons too serve and are also to be examples to the flock. And together, you see the elders and the deacons serve Christ and serve Christ's people. And the central point is that they are not their own men. They are not given a medal to pin on their chest that they can take out. You know, in the old days, long ago, when I was a boy, they had these special services in the church next to November 11th, Armistice Day. And the old soldiers would get their medals out, and you'd hear them clank when they came into the church. Once a year, they wear their medals. Well, there are elders and deacons like that in the churches, too. Once a month, they wear their medals, turn up to a meeting, or maybe not even that often. It's possible to treat even the work of God. Ministers of the gospel can do exactly the same thing. Turn up with your medals on occasion. Clank, clank, clank. Look what I've got. I've got medals. But that's not what the Lord is interested in. The central point is we are not our own men. We're not being rewarded for something. We're not being given a status that we can parade once in a while. But we are given something in which we are called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He would exalt us in due time. And that due time may be eternity, yet future. The service is now. And because we are Christ's men, we are called to the practical exercise of responsibility and gifts. And gifts unused is service denied. If elders and deacons do not actually, visibly serve the Lord, who will know they are even there, or even who they are? Finally, Paul says to the ordained in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and so on. Brethren, as elders and deacons, you must have a private inner life of communion with God. And you must know your stuff. And it must grow and deepen that spiritual life and that knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. And understand that the truth as it is in Jesus is not summed up in a kind of sense of having a warm fellowship with Jesus, although we trust that that may be an invariable part of our experience. But it is knowing truth, and that truth is the doctrine to which you are to give yourself with attentiveness and take heed of. And it will, this growth and this deepening, and indeed the joy of pressing on in your calling, will happen precisely as you grasp and are grasped by sound teaching, and only indeed as you cultivate a love for the Lord Jesus Christ in your soul and exhibit it among the people. Abounding love in the truth as it is in Jesus is, you see, sine qua non. It cannot be done without. These are some responsibilities then that are laid upon those who would be ordained. And then there are responsibilities upon the congregation. As I said earlier, you are all part of this event, and you are responsible before God to honor the installation of these men as elders and deacons amongst us, and that gladly and wholeheartedly. And that means some practical commitments from here on in. It means praying for Rick and for Bob and for Gary and for Nick. It means helping these men, make it easier for them to serve the Lord. How can you do that? Well, first of all, by being here, by being devoted yourselves, by being there when the door opens, by communicating, by sharing, by listening, by participating, by helping, by offering, by giving of yourselves. Make it easier for them to serve the Lord. Don't make it more difficult. Of course, it is part of the work of the church to handle difficult things from time to time. But that is not a virtue in itself for which we crave. We want to be useful, but we would rather see the blessing and the outpouring of joy rather than having to wrestle with difficulties. And then, apart from praying and helping, let me suggest this, that you take these men seriously. There is no better encouragement than getting on the same page in spiritual things and practical godliness, than being on that same page with your brothers and sisters. So you are none of you spectators. You are all of you called to be participants. And you can begin to pray now if you have not already done so. And you can begin to help now if you have not already done so. And you can begin to take seriously these servants of God and go forward to encourage and strengthen them as they seek to deal with the work of this church. And then there's something else. And it is that you all take stock of yourselves. We will all profit from taking heed to ourselves and to our doctrine and continuing in these truths in practice. Let me ask you, do you expect these men to be devoted to their love for Christ and the church, and you not be devoted yourself to God's people and God's Son? Ask yourself, what kind of a member am I? What kind of a part am I of this church, of this fellowship? Are you a member at all? And if you're a member on the books, are you a member in practice? And will you yourself take your commitments more seriously in your own conscience, in your own heart, and in your own life? It's easy, you know, to point at somebody else, to point at an elder or to point at a deacon, to call them to account. See some piece of rubbish on the church property and ask, where's the deacon? I mean, you wouldn't stoop to pick it up and be a help, would you? Where's the deacon? And I've heard that kind of thing. And I dare say I've thought it too. And preachers should know better. So we are ourselves called to account, called to take stock, called to look at the opportunities, called to make the opportunities to serve the Lord, to bring a word in season, to be an encouragement to the brethren, to volunteer for this and that and the next thing with a glad heart. And it's as comprehensive as that when Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Not examine yourselves to see whether or not you're a believer. That's not what that means. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You are in the exercise of the faith. And we know that that's what it means because the next thing he says is, prove yourselves. And then he says this, do you not know yourselves? And this is positive. He's not chiding them. He's saying, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And then he says, unless indeed you are disqualified. That's where the negative, that's where the barb comes in. But he's appealing to them. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And so then, do you not know that it is your joy to be a servant of the Lord? Know that it is your pleasure to be a help to those whom the Lord has set apart to be deacons and elders in the church. Know that it isn't. The church is not a two-tier thing in which there are a group of worship of workers that do everything and a bunch of worshipers that show up when they feel like it. So here we are. We come to this night and the Lord has a blessing for these men and for all of us together. And this is something in which we ourselves can bless the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing that He has gathered together a people in this place? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we come to know believers who have like precious faith? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can do more than just be bumps on the log and wander in when we feel like it? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we are called to be part of a body where the members are joined to one another? And of course, that doesn't happen overnight in some kind of mystical blaze of light, but it is something in which we work at pressing on and forging and cultivating that life together as the people of God in which the Lord warms our souls and blesses us together as His servants. So let us bless the Lord together. And let us bless Him that He would bless His servants who are ordained and installed this evening. And that He would bless all of us in this place. And that He would do so to the glory of His great name. What a privilege it is to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, as the Scripture says, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the most humbling thing, it seems to me, exalting but humbling, that Christ should look upon us with such favor as to bring His truth into our lives and to our hearts and bring us together under His Lordship to serve Him as His people in this place, at this time in our lives. May the Lord so bless not only our brethren tonight, but all of us, to His name's praise and to our everlasting joy. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless You and we thank You. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that now as we proceed to set aside our brethren to the offices to which they have been called, that You would bless them and bless us and all together cause us to rejoice in Your goodness to us. What a privilege it is to know believers of like precious faith. What a joy it is to share together, be heirs together of the grace of life in our Savior Christ. Oh, cause this to be precious to us, O God, and cause us to be constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, whom to know is life eternal. And so we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.